Somebody got a little carried away, and then we got carried away in the morning service, and I'll try not to get carried away tonight, but I'll not make you any promises. And I did intend, I was real sweaty, but we got tied up in a meeting, and Adrenaline had to go let Zeke out, and I had meetings all afternoon, and so don't get too close and do like Brother Sam said, he gives everybody an armpit hug, and you don't want to get me giving you no armpit hug tonight. But I'm glad that you're here. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read a couple of verses to you, and then I'm going to go on with where we started this morning. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show, watch it, conditional, unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Father, we'd ask now that you might help us as we look into this passage and many others that go with it. I pray, God, that you might give us liberty tonight and strength. Lord, we thank you for this good church and these people that are gathered here. We thank you for these young people and their willingness to submit themselves to and under the Word of God, and ask you to bless them and strengthen them as they go throughout the summer, that they'll be strong when they're in their environment with the other kids. I pray, God, that they'll not soon forget what happened to them and how God dealt with them this past week. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and while you're being seated, come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Give you just a couple of things here. On Friday morning, Laney Lou was talking about how the Lord came down here. These guys really got at it on Friday morning. On Friday morning, the Lord began to deal with their hearts, and I saw God do something here that's a real uncommon thing. God moved in here, and everybody was just sort of afraid to do anything. I was praying the whole time. The other guys were praying. Nobody wanted to do anything to mess up what was going on. We didn't play any games. We didn't sing any songs. We got finished with a brief meeting back there in my office and started off with the preacher. Brother Josh led off, and then he tagged out, and Brother Woodard came on, and then he tagged out, and Brother Sam came on, and then he tagged out, and Brother David came on. I had all four of those guys go right behind each other, and all four of them were sewed together like four peas in a pod. And God did something here that I haven't seen done except maybe one other time or maybe two other times, where he came down and was basically saying, "This is your last shot." And he was dealing with somebody here, or maybe the whole group, but he was saying, "I'm through playing games." And it came through loud and clear with these guys preaching. They'd been preaching on eternal matters the entire week, preached all week long on eternal things. And when it came time for that thing to take place, I don't know if the kids fully appreciate what it was that God was trying to do, but God don't do that real often, where God just says, "Y'all sit down and be still just a little while and let me go." And they weren't falling out and falling all around and stuff. I mean, it got serious as a sack full of rattlesnakes. And it poured down rain outside for a good solid 2 hours. Those kids sat here and listened to four sermons right in a row and never budged. From 9 o'clock until we got out right at, a little after 12 o'clock. Four sermons. Back to back to back to back to back. Took a very brief break. Didn't even talk or say nothing. Just went to the bathroom, came back, sat down, opened up their Bible, and we started again. He said, "Well, that sounds a little strange to me." Well, it all depends on what you see camp as. We see camp as something serious. We see it as we got to try to do something the last minute to try to get something to happen. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, they peeled the taters and shucked the corn, and the kids responded to it, and I'm grateful for it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, notice that one of the stipulations to understand in the book of Revelation, don't ever forget, it's to reveal Jesus Christ. But there's a stipulation, and that stipulation is being a servant. Now, you have to understand the book of Revelation is not written for everybody. You got to be saved to get some things that are in the Bible. You don't have to be saved to understand how to be saved in the Bible. But there are certain things in the Bible. The Bible teaches you clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man, the things God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So there are certain things that only the Spirit of God knows. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which, who is it? The Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it's important as you go to the book of Revelation for you to understand that when you look at the passages in Revelation, you got to have the Lord reveal to you what they are. It's not something you can learn like you learned it in a textbook. If you want to get the proper learning, come back to Revelation chapter number 1. If you want to get the proper teaching out of the book of Revelation, first you got to realize it's to reveal Jesus Christ. And second of all, you got to be His servant. And third of all, you got to be in fellowship with Him, because it's only revealed to Him, to you, by the Spirit. And that's important for you to get. If you're carnal, you won't grab the things that are in the book. All right, now there's a parenthetical part in here. Just jump to Revelation chapter number 11, right in the middle of this whole thing. As we begin to set this up, you need to realize that if what the Bible says is true and two-thirds of the earth perish, that means if there's, what do they say now, 6 billion people on the face of the earth, something like that? 7 billion? All right, so that would mean 4.5 billion, is that right? Two-thirds of the world, something like that? 4.5 billion people will perish in the tribulation. I won't be here to see it. I'll hear about it. You know what? You won't hear a knock or an interruption in heaven for anybody coming up there to join you at the judgment seat of Christ, because anybody who's already heard the gospel won't have the opportunity. All those that lose their lives in the great tribulation, they go to hell. The 144,000 male virgin Jews that are there, and any of those that have happened to be saved by works and by faith and works in the tribulation, those people will go to Abraham's bosom, which will be opened back up, and they'll be learning by a Jewish gospel. And the few of those that there'll be, they'll cry out from underneath the altar. This is Revelation 9. They'll cry out from underneath the altar, and that all, or 19, that Revelation 9, 9, 9. Their souls are underneath the altar, and that altar is on earth. They don't get to go to heaven like you get to go to heaven. In the tribulation, if they do lose their head because they won't take the mark of the beast or his name or his number, they don't get to go to heaven. They're not in the body of Christ. And so what happens to them? They die, they go into the heart of the earth. They don't burn in hell. They go to a place like Abraham's bosom, which was opened up in the Old Testament. They don't come to heaven. They don't get the promise of absent from the body and present with the Lord. They don't understand that. If you want to look for Jesus, you want to understand the book of Revelation, you look for Jesus Christ throughout the book of Revelation. Look, if you will, in Revelation 11, and we're going to look in verses 15 to 19. You say, why? Because 15 to 19 is what you call the breather, or the parenthetical part of the passage that goes from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation 22, and right in the middle, Revelation chapter 11, he's going to take you from the beginning of the Great Tribulation all the way through each of the steps, all the way out into eternity. The book of Revelation is written where all these things are going off at the same time. Don't make the mistake when you study the book of Revelation of thinking they run this way, where you have trumpets and bowls and vials and seals going like that. They go this way. They're all going at the same time. What the Lord does is He'll take you through that thing four times, like He takes you through the Gospels four times, like He takes you through Daniel four times, and they give it to you from four different perspectives all the way through there. Have you ever looked at the Gospels? You look at the Gospel. Matthew says this, Luke says this, John says this, Mark says it this way. All right? Well, what it is they're looking at the same thing, but from different perspectives. You look at the book of John, you'll see an entirely different perspective than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You say, why? John's written 25 years after the Pauline Revelation. He sees some things they didn't see. And so although those other three are strongly Jewish, you'll see some hints in the Gospel of John, because he had the benefit of the Pauline doctrine in front of him when he wrote the book. That's important for you to know that. When you get to the book of Daniel, you read through the book of Daniel, because we'll be talking a lot about Ezekiel and Daniel and Genesis and stuff as we go through the book of Revelation. You've got to be all through the Bible in order to get the understanding of the book of Revelation. But one of the things you realize in the book of Daniel when he starts getting prophetic is he runs through that thing four different times to show you the same picture from four different perspectives. That's important for you to grab a hold of in a practical sense. Every passage in the Bible has four applications. One would be a historical application. One would be a doctrinal application. One would be a spiritual or inspirational application. One would be a practical application. There's a way to apply the things. All the Bible is not written to you, but it's written for you. Did I say that right? And so what you have to understand is I got to get it in the right place. It may not be doctrinally for me, but I can get a practical application out of it. In the New Testament, he says the things in the Old Testament are written for our learning and our admonition. So as we go through the book of Revelation, it's not just to teach you doctrinally where it all fits or historically where it fit for the first three churches. It's to also give you a practical application of the passage so you can apply it when you walk out the door when we get done tonight and throughout the whole time that we're teaching the book of Revelation. Otherwise, you don't understand where it fits into your personal life. That's important for you to grab a hold of. So when you look at a particular passage, you want to make sure that you understand that. And here in Revelation chapter number 11, you start off in verse 15, and this is parenthetical, so he's going to give you a run all the way through it. The seventh angel sounded, and there are great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. That's the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, if you don't rightly divide your Bible, you're thinking halfway through the tribulation, the Lord is setting up the millennial kingdom. But that's not what's happening. Are y'all with me? I won't be as long as I was this morning, I promise. All right, now watch what happens. And of his Christ, and he shall reign, how long? Forever and ever. Verse 16, the 24 elders that sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Where does that happen, preacher? After the millennium, which art and washed and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. At the end, if you want to make a note right there of verse number 17, the millennial kingdom is over right there. 1,000 years has transpired from verse 15 to verse 17. The beginning of 15 to the end of verse 17 is 1,000 years. Thou hast reigned. The millennial kingdom is over. The judgment of nations is over. The battle of Armageddon is over. The rapture had taken place. Judgment seat of Christ is over. The millennial kingdom is now past, and we're getting ready to start into eternity. Verse number 18, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead they should be judged. All right, got to stop there. At the beginning of verse number 18, 3 times 6, the wrath of the nations, they're angry. What is that? That's the battle of Gog and Magog. That's the battle that takes place at the end of the millennium. That's not the battle of Armageddon. You'll find that over there in the book of Ezekiel. And what he does is transpose those things in the book of Ezekiel to make sure you rightly divide the word of truth. You say, why would God do that? That Bible is set up in such a fashion that it'll either protect you with a two-edged sword, it either protects you or it'll cut your head off. If you want, God will let you take that Bible, and if your heart's not right, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, he'll take that Bible and you run off in a ditch with the Bible because you didn't have the right heart. That's the only book in the entire universe that you pick up and you don't read it, it reads you. You go to that Bible, you make sure your heart's pure, the Lord will have you read up a passage in there. For instance, sometimes you say, I want to play Bible roulette. Well, you can be like the guy that spun the Bible around there and he opened up the Bible and he put his finger down and it came up on Judas, went out and hung himself. And he closed that up real quick, spun it around, opened it up again and put his finger down and it says, go thou therefore and do likewise. You got to make sure you have the right heart. That thing's fixed in such a way that you'll break your neck on. That's why you're supposed to study. That's why you're supposed to study. So there at the end of that passage, or the beginning of that passage right there, the battle of Gog and Magog, you and I don't fight that battle. At the battle of Gog and Magog, the Lord fights that battle. They come up against him from the north country. That just shows you the wickedness and the depravity of man that will come up after the Lord himself has ruled and reigned on the earth for 1,000 years, and he turns the devil loose for just a little season, and the devil comes out and is able to gather an entire army of people that have been against God for 1,000 years, and they're willing to try to take his throne. That deception is so great right there that they think that they can go ahead and take his throne. Now let me talk to you about this deception here for just a second. I was trying to get to it today, but I didn't quite get there. Look in Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12 and look at verse number 4. Now, at the end of this battle, or at the end of the millennial kingdom, where there's battle that takes place, a battle of Gog and Magog, it's because the devil has deceived the people, even after 1,000 years of the Lord ruling and reigning on the earth and having a perfect kingdom, the lion and the wolf and the lamb laying down, and the kids playing with the animals and riding all the wild beasts and messing around with the snakes and not getting bitten and all that, having perfect judgment and perfect peace and all that stuff going on. They let the devil go, and the devil's able to gather up an army to come against the Lord at Jerusalem. Does that give you any idea how wicked and depraved man is with God Himself sitting on the throne, and they still come against Him? Lord, if you were just here right now, ruling and reigning, and you had the kingdom, we'd all be fine. He's going to give them the opportunity for 1,000 years, and they'll still blow it. What does that tell you about me and you? That tells you, thank God for the blood, because you can't make it on your own. That's what it tells you. All right, so what takes place here in Revelation chapter number 12? I'm talking about deceit now. I'm showing you how strong deceit is, even with a Lord on the throne. I showed you this morning how they're His prophets, and the devil himself can turn into an angel of light. I showed you that, but I'm going to show you now what the devil does. Revelation chapter number 12, the Bible says this in verse number 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. All right, now what is this saying? Those stars haven't fallen yet. This is in the middle of the Great Tribulation. You say, what about the fallen angels that are over there reserved in the darkness? We'll get to those in just a minute, but those have already fallen. These haven't fallen yet. You say, but it's talking about stars. He's talking about comets. He's talking about Planet X hitting the Nibiru, hitting the Earth and all that other kind of stuff. No, he's not. He's talking about angels hitting the Earth. Come down, if you will, please. Look down at verse number 9. The Bible says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. That's who he's talking about in verse number 4, who's got a tail to drag them down with him. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast, notice, out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You say, what was that? Revelation chapter number 1, and here again in Revelation 4 and Revelation 9, those stars happen to be angels. Back up to Jude 6. Jude 6. Just go one back one. You say, why are you telling me about this, preacher? Because in the last days the deception is great, not only in earth, but also in heaven. Now, you think you can put up with the devil? You think you can fight the devil? The devil is strong enough that right now up in heaven there's some angels who are watching what's going on, and they've been around God since more than 6,000 years now, and they've watched everything that's happened. They watch the devil say, I will ascend, and I will go up, and I will be like the Most High. And they watch God cut him off and send him down, and they watched him deceive Adam and Eve. They watch Adam and Eve come in there. They saw the whole thing. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the resurrection. They know all that, and the devil has the ability to deceive them in the end and have a third of them come down with him when he comes down. And you think you can fight that? You smarter than an angel? They physically have seen it. And they haven't fallen yet. But you know what? He convinces them it ain't going to be like it's written. Why do you tell me that? I'm telling you that so you won't be deceived. And I'm telling you that so that you don't get to thinking that you're greater than the devil. You say, what do I do when I fight the devil? Run to Jesus. Don't try to fight him. Say, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Say, listen, man, let the Lord deal with you. I can't deal with you. I'm too dumb to deal with you. You know what the devil will do? He'll convince you you're smart enough to deal with him. And he's got you. You say, why? He's been playing chess with mankind for 6,000 years. He knows you. He knows what will get you. He knows how to get you. He knows where to get you. He knows everything about you that he can get by watching man. If I watched something for 6,000 years, I think I'd have a pretty good idea of how man would react under whatever set of circumstances, wouldn't you? You don't even have to be supernatural to be that way. But he's got all these people, all these imps that have been around for years, and all this spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness in high places for years. They've been around for years and years and years, and he's watched and studied people. He knows exactly how to get us. You say, why doesn't he get us more often? You thank God for the blood for that. You thank God for Jesus Christ for that. The Lord says, leave them alone. Well, I can get them. I'm sure you can get them. I don't doubt you can get them. That's why I said, leave them alone. They ain't yours to get. Leave them alone. They're mine. He has to go get the permission from the Lord to mess with you. Well, that's why you want to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Because 2 Timothy says that if God peradventure will grant you repentance of the acknowledging of the truth, that you may be able to repent, to get out of the mess you're in, who are taken captive by the devil at his will. That means the devil can come in and snatch your chain if you don't respond the right way to the truth when you read it, when you see it, and when you hear it. Who would have ever thought that there was repercussions for that? Have you ever read Romans chapter number 1? And God gave them up. And God gave them up. And God turned them over. Changed the truth of God into a lie. worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. God gave them up. God gave them up. God turned them over to do that which was unseemly, and so on and so forth, and go down through there. You know what you can do? You can still be saved and be out of underneath the protection of God. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 13, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you shall reap corruption. You're not guaranteed safety unless you stay in fellowship with the Lord. You're not guaranteed the devil can't mess with you unless you stay in fellowship with the Lord. What are you telling me? The most important thing in a man's life is his relationship with his Creator, Jesus Christ. Stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I don't care what it cost you. I don't care who it cost you. There ain't nothing to replace Him. Friends, families, foes, finances, freedom, I don't care whatever else you can think of, nothing to replace that. All right, Jude, if you will, please, if you're in Jude, look in Jude 6. Jude 6. The Bible says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." What's He talking about there? What He's talking about there is those that have already fallen. Those that are chained up in darkness. Those that are chained up in hell right now. They're in a holding place until the Lord brings them out of the great white throne, judges them, and puts them in the lake of fire. The same ones are mentioned over there in 2 Peter. I draw it to your attention just for one reason. Come back quickly to the book of Revelation. I draw it to your attention for one reason. Chapter number 11. And that is just to make the point that the devil is a great deceiver. And the moment that you think you can have a conversation with him, don't talk to him. Don't talk to him. You say, why? He'll hook you up. So I'll go at him with the Word of God. He knows it better than you do. He's been studying it for years and years and years and years and years, and he knows just the Scripture to twist you up and turn you around. You say, what do you do when it comes in? Say, listen, man, the Bible says the Lord rebuke you. Well, don't you think, you know, you're greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? The Bible says the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Well, I mean, you know, you're a Christian and you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I can't take your soul to hell anyway. And why don't you stand there and talk with me just a little bit about it? You know so much about the Bible. I mean, I've watched you talk and I've watched you preach and I've watched you do this. The Bible says the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Jesus, come get him. Jesus, come get him. I can't deal with him. Oh, come on, man. You're holding your own. You're doing pretty good. You're handling things pretty well. Lord, come get him. The second you say, you know what, I think I am handling, He's got you. All He wants to do is carry on a conversation with you. The Lord rebuke thee. I'm out of here, man. I'm out of here. Come on, man, let's have a little chest. I'm not talking to you. You say, why is that so important? Because in the latter days, the Bible says, many give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How do you get in trouble with a seducing spirit? Can I just tell you how? Because they seduce you and tempt you in ways that are tempting to you, or they couldn't seduce you. You know what they say to you? You see the tree over there, don't you, Eve? Yeah. Well, it's good for food, ain't it? Yeah. Well, why would God put it there if He didn't want you to have it? Yea, hath God said? Well, yea. Well, He must not have meant it, or He wouldn't have put it there. Gotcha. You're just considering it. Next step is you're in trouble. God told me leave it alone. See you later. Well, don't you want to? No, I don't want to think about it. God said, leave it alone. I'm not even going to think about it. Leave it alone means leave it alone. I'm not pondering it. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not considering it. I'm not messing with it. That's how a seducing spirit gets you. Well, everybody else does it. Well, you know, one, gotcha. Now you're thinking about it. That Bible says, lust conceived bringeth forth death. What are you lusting after? It don't have to just be something in the physical sense. It can be covetousness and envy of something you want. It can be something other than a physical desire in the sense of between a man and a woman. Everybody thinks when they see that word, that's all that it refers to. No. Lust conceived, when it is conceived, bringeth forth death. It'll kill you. You see what it's a seducing spirit. You know what you have to do? I'm out. Well, don't you want to think about it? Get in trouble thinking. I know what the Bible said. It said, leave the tree alone. It's all I need to know about it. Well, hadn't you ever thought about that a little while? No, don't need to. He said, leave it alone. Not thinking about it. Stop talking. You're bugging me. Don't talk to me about it. Well, don't you want to think? I mean, everybody should have an open mind. The Lord told me I have certain things I got to have a closed mind on. Leave me alone. You kids, you get to messing around with certain things. You don't really think, but you open up gates. You open up doors and stuff. You open up avenues and things for stuff to be able to creep in there and lead you captive. And it'll be by things you see or things that you hear. Remember, I think I preached a message here. I did. I preached a message here on Wednesday night about that flesh, about those five kings. And what they want to do right there is they want to tempt you to get you in to come against the King of Kings. You got to keep the door shut. The Lord said, leave it alone. Okay. But everybody else does it. Or said, leave it alone. But don't you think? No, I don't think. Leave it alone. Are you with me? Back to Revelation chapter number 11. You say, what is that? Just a little practical teaching. You say, why? In the last days, seducing spirits. So what are they going to do? They're going to come at you with what appeals to you to try to draw you away. And the Bible says in the book of James, when a man is drawn away of his own lust, you can't blame God for it because God never tempts you to do that. Revelation chapter number 11, we're all the way in verse number 18 now. The nations were angry. That's the battle of Gog and Magog. That'll be Revelation 20, around 7 or 8 there. All right, and notice, and thy wrath is come. That'll be fire. That's what kindles the fire at the bottom of the lake of fire. Somebody asked that in Bible study the other night. That's what kindles the lake of fire. And the time of the dead, Revelation chapter number 22 over there, or 20, when he's talking about the books were open, another book was open, and I, you know, saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give, watch it, reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints. All right, I got to stop right there for just a second. And I may not get out of Revelation 11 tonight, but it's important for you to understand. At the great white throne judgment, there's going to be prophets that will be judged and given their reward at that final judgment. They're not judged at the judgment seat of Christ. When you read the word saints right there, that bless you, you think that you're talking about only the saints of the church age. No, there's Old Testament saints. There's people that were around long before you were here, and people that are saved outside of the body of Christ, they get their judgment there, and they're judged there based on their works. And they receive their reward at that judgment at the great white throne. It's not just for the wicked dead. It's not just for the people that are in hell and the people that are in the sea giving up their dead. So it's everybody that's been alive since Adam and the ones that were before that, the angels, will all be judged there, but not just in the sense you say, where does Adam come up, preacher? He comes up at that judgment right there, and that's where he gets his reward. He's not in the body of Christ. You understand? Where does Moses get his judgment? Right there. Where does Abraham get his judgment? Right there. Where do the Old Testament preachers get there? Right there. Where does Daniel get his? Right there. Where does David get it? Right there. That's where they get it. Now, Old Testament prophets and the saints, they'll be judged out there. You say, why? They're not in the body of Christ. Your judgment, your sins judged at Calvary, and then up at the judgment seat of Christ is where your work is judged. You get to this judgment here, all you are is a spectator. Know you not, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 for you guys, that you shall judge angels? That's you. The Lord's out there with His finger going this way, like the picture we had up here, with His finger going this way, and all the bride of Christ is back here behind Him, and they're all pointing where He's pointing like that. And if it's an angel, if it's Satan that comes up there, a cherub, if it is the wicked dead, if it's Hitler, if it's Bloody Mary, if it's Jeffrey Dahmer, if it's whoever, it don't matter who it is, I don't know if he's saved or not, but any of the unsaved, but the saved will come up there in the sense of Old Testament salvation, and they come up there to receive their rewards. That's where they get that. They get their rewards there. All right? Now, watch what the Bible says. You're almost done. Everybody, it's okay. She's okay. She didn't fall out on the floor or nothing like that. All right? Now, watch. The Bible says this, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest assure them. Now, why is this important about fearing thy name? Revelation chapter 14. You see how it is in the book of Revelation? You can't read two or three verses without it connecting up through the whole Bible. And so that's why you can't just make a spiritual application. I think I told you this morning about the Thompson Chain Bible. They say this is a time of great spiritual conflict. Yeah, I guess it is, but you missed it, buddy. It's a whole lot more than just a spiritual conflict. There's a lot more going on there. This is a literal conflict and literal things happening. We'll be done in just a second. Hang on with me now. Watch it. Revelation 14, look at verse number 6. The Bible said, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the, what is it? Everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred, people, and tongue. Now watch. He's going to show you what the everlasting gospel is. It is not the same gospel that Paul preaches. Why is that important? Because in Revelation chapter number 11, he says, "And to them that fear thy name." Oh, well, that must be me because we're told to fear God because that's the beginning of wisdom, so that must be the body of Christ. No, you missed it. That's the people that try to teach you that there's only one judgment, because if you're postmillennial or amillennial, there's no time for a judgment seat of Christ, so it's just one big general judgment at the end of the whole deal. Much study is a weariness of the flesh, ain't it? You see, every little thing, sometimes just a comma is 2,000 years. Sometimes a comma is 4,000 years. Sometimes a comma sets apart 1,000 years. Just a tiny little punctuation mark. That's why the Bible says every jot and every tittle. That's why when somebody says, well, let's study the book of Revelation. Well, you don't know what you're getting into. Because if you're going to do it the way it's supposed to be done, you have to stop and it clear things up, because otherwise people get a preconceived notion. Well, I fear God. Well, so that must be where I'm going to get my judgment. Well, I'm a saint. That must be where I'm going to get my judgment. That must mean that there's no rapture, that there's no judgment seat of Christ, that really the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment are the same thing. You see how it goes? But they're not the same thing. These are the individuals, according to Revelation chapter number 20, are judged by their works. I'll get you in Revelation 14 in just a second. Revelation chapter 20, I'll quote it to you. The Bible says, "The sea gave up the dead and delivered the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Are you judged by works? Somebody is. And somebody's works are righteous works. They receive a reward at the great white throne judgment. I just listened the other day. He's preaching out of the Bible right here, and he says they're going to receive their reward. What that reward right there is they receive hell for their judgment. That's their reward. Their reward is hell because they live. Well, you got to go a long way to put that in there, man. If you just let the Bible say what it says, you understand that there's some. How's a saint going to get hell? I'll tell you how. Well, I'm teaching that you can lose your salvation, and you were a saint once, but you get your reward hell because you come up at the great white throne judgment and you sinned greatly, and you're a liar in the passage in Revelation chapter number 21, and you're a liar and a thief and a whoremonger, and you can't be found there, so you lost your salvation, you go to hell. So you better get busy and don't lose your salvation. But that's not what it says at all. You know what he's got up there? He's got individuals that are in the tribulation, and he's got individuals that were before Calvary that come up there and they're not in the body of Christ, and they receive a reward. They don't go to hell. And then he has a group of individuals there that he judges whether or not they're righteous to go into the millennial kingdom, go into eternity at the great white throne, whether or not they're righteous to continue on by whether or not they simply feared God, because that's a gospel that's taught in your Bible right there. All gospels, ladies and gentlemen, are not the same gospel. Amen. He doesn't say, "Them that fear thy name," and then I'm going to give them a reward, and he's got an angel with, it's called the everlasting gospel. And you know what the everlasting gospel is? Well, let's look and see what the Bible says. Revelation chapter number 14, the Bible says this about that angel saying with a loud voice, verse number 7, "Fear God and give glory to Him." No death, burial, and resurrection at all. No baptism, no sacraments, no nothing. "For the hour of His judgment is come." Apparently right before the Lord comes, when that rapture takes place, that angel comes along, 144,000 male virgin Jews gone. Those that are their converts are gone. Moses and Elijah caught up and they're gone. And all those friends of the bridegroom are all gone. Everybody's gone up there. And the Lord says, "I'm not going to do this without leaving the witness or testimony of myself." He sends an angel down there, and that angel circles the earth, or what's left of it. He circles all the populated places, and he says, "Fear God, for the hour's come. The judgment's coming. Fear God, fear God, fear God, fear God, fear God." And then lo and behold, in Revelation chapter number 11, at the great white throne, there's individuals that are allowed to get into heaven because they did one thing when that angel preached the everlasting gospel. They took it. You can't make it fit any other way. You say, "Well, the everlasting gospel, that's the gospel of the grace of God, because if you trust Jesus Christ, you're saved eternally and you never lose your salvation, and that's why it's called everlasting." I don't mean to be smart, but you ain't got a brain in your head. That's not what it is. The everlasting gospel is simple. Fear God and give Him glory, that the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and fountains of water. I doubt there'll be many. Back to Revelation chapter number 11. I doubt there'll be many. But there'll be a few that after they've seen everything and then they see that angel appear, they'll say, God, I'm afraid, have mercy on me. God, I'm afraid, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And that's where your boy that's predicted twice now and missed it both times and predicted it again in 1994 and missed it again, that's where he gets the thing that you better just get on your knees and fear God and beg Him to have mercy on you. Well, you're not in the Great Tribulation and you ain't no angel to respond to. That's the strangest thing I ever heard in my life, because the guy's a full five-point, full-blown five-point Calvinist. He doesn't believe you can affect your salvation at all. He believes you either are or you ain't. He believes the sheep and the goats over there, the sheep. He believes the sheep and the goat over there in Matthew chapter number 25. He believes if you're a sheep, you're because you're elected, and if you're a goat, you ain't. There ain't nothing about election in the whole passage. It has to do with who took care of the Jew in the tribulation. Nothing to do with whether you're a sheep or a goat. You're a sheep if you took care of them, you're a goat if you didn't. It has to do with nations. Not people. You can preach that guy's got a PhD and he was a NASA scientist and all that other kind of stuff. Well, he must be educated because he sure missed the Bible. Right. You know what I'm giving to you? I'm giving stuff that you can pick up with a sixth grade education if you just believe what God says. So I don't understand it. You don't have to understand to believe it. I don't understand how God put Himself in the body of a baby. Do you? Holy Spirit comes in there and God works the whole thing out. He says, here's what we're going to do. You know what? And you get in there inside Mary there and you're going to dwell in the body of flesh. And He gets in there and there's the embryo, you know, and comes around. He's splashing around in the embryonic fluid inside that thing. And then time comes and He kicks Mama in the side, and you back off, give me a little room in here and all that. Elizabeth walks by. John the Baptist is inside. He's got x-ray vision. And he looks over there and he sees Jesus over there and he starts jumping up and down. And Elizabeth says, Mary, you better stay away from me, man. Every time I get around, I get bruises in my tummy. This thinking baby goes crazy when he gets around, whatever. What's that inside you? It's just God. Yeah, it's just God. You mean God, do not I feel heaven and earth? Yeah, right now I'm just filling up a little embryo inside here. How about that? The thing that spoke the world into existence. Right there. Comes out, crying like a baby, acting like a baby. Stop that, Jesus. Put that down, Jesus. Quit doing that, Jesus. Come here, Jesus. Here, Jesus. Kissing God on the face. Who's that, God? You're holding God? Yeah, I'm holding God. Yeah, that's weird. You're holding God? Yeah, I'm holding Him. What are you doing? Feeding Him? Bottle, what are you doing? Feeding God. You get that? I don't get that. God's sitting there listening to everybody laugh at Him, make fun of Him, joke about Him, stuff like that. Goes up to the temple 12 years of age, sits there and astounds those individuals there. And inside that 12-year-old boy is sitting there thinking, you boys really think you know something, don't you? And they're sitting right in the presence of God Himself, man. Who's that sitting there as a 12-year-old boy? No, it's God. God sitting right in front of him. No man has seen God at any time. You're looking at Him. You get that? I don't get that. Pure, perfect, and holy, lives 33 and a half years. And he said, boys, the time of my departure is at hand. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm fixing to go in and let these boys catch me. And they're going to take me in here and give me a mock trial. And they're going to nail me to a piece of wood out there that I made with nails that I made and use hands that I made and feet that I made and brains that I gave them. And they're going to nail God to the cross. And I'm going to let them do it. You get that? I can't get that. Pure, perfect, and holy. To the point he goes out into the garden and he says to the Father, he says, can we talk about this? I know we've talked about it a while. I'm not afraid about dying, but this thing about having sin on me, I've never had sin on me before. Never been displeasing to you, not once. Never had a wicked thought. Never had a clear my throat before I said anything at all. Never had an ulterior motive, nothing at all. And now you want me to bear the sins of... Is there a way I can do this to keep you from turning your back on me? No. Okay, not my will, but thine be done. You sure about that? Yes. Okay. Have it your way then. Set my face like a flint for the joy that's set before me, endured the cross. You get that? That's God in the flesh, 1 John 5. He comes up there, they strip him down, naked as the day he was born from his mother's womb. We paint him with a loincloth and put pictures of him because we try modesty and that kind of a thing. But that wasn't part of the crucifixion. Part of the crucifixion was to embarrass him and belittle him as much as you possibly could. Strip him out there completely naked. Hang him up there on the cross after they've beaten him and mocked him and belittled him. And here's God exposed to the universe that he made. The stars are blushing. They don't refuse to shine. Where do you get that? Darkness about the sixth hour. The sun says, man, I ain't shining my light on that, man. The grass is down there bowing down saying, man, I ain't having nothing to do with that. You don't read nothing about no animals down there. I bet them horses are sitting there going, man, you people know what you're doing. Have you lost your mind? Don't you know that's the God that made us? But they couldn't talk. Lord's saying to them horses, don't worry about it, boys. Lord, I'll buck these things off of me right now, and we'll go running off. We'll tear through this place, and we'll stampede, and we'll run them to death. Lord says, easy, boys. That's all right. No, it's all right. Do what you're under subjection. You're under authority. Do whatever the one that's holding the reins tells you to do. Boy, their muscles are twitching, man. Their nostrils are flaring, man. They're pawing that ground, man. That blood starts coming out, and they catch a whiff of that blood, man. They start pawing the ground, and they say, I know that blood, man. That's God's blood, man. And the Lord says, easy, boys. Easy, boys. Demons come up out of hell and laugh and mock. And God hanging there in front of everything He made, dying for it. You get that? Why would God do that? Well, that's a kind of love I don't understand. And if you can understand or at least grasp a hold of a little bit of that kind of love, you know what you'll understand? You'll understand His wrath when it falls on sin. You'll understand He don't appreciate it at all. You'll understand that a lot of this stuff that people laugh and joke and mock and make fun of and say, oh, it's okay, it's no big deal. God don't appreciate it at all. And He won't make alibis for you like you do. Because He'll look at the only pure, perfect, holy Son of God who came down here and dwelt, God locking Himself up in a body of flesh. God who could speak of star clusters into a whole galaxy. You know, galaxy. The whole thing goes out there. And then He's down here having to walk where He goes. Walk? He never walked a day in His life. All He had to do was think and He was there. Travel at the speed of thought. All He had to do was think it and make it. And now all of a sudden He's, I'm hungry. You're hungry? You're God. What do you mean you're hungry? Somebody get me something to eat. Boys, go into town and get me something to eat. I'm thirsty. You're thirsty? You're God. Yeah, but I've confined myself to the body of humanity and I'm not going to allow myself the power to command the elements to take care of my needs. I'm going to lay my head down on the backside of a boat. Lay out in the wilderness with the stars for my blanket. I'm going to let the dew of heaven be my shower in the morning. You understand that? You say, what is that? That's God. For God so loved the world that He gave, past tense, His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You say, why? He confined Himself who wears heaven and earth, and He said, I'm just going to shrink down and I'm going to live in the body of flesh for 33 and a half. That must have seemed like eternity for somebody that came from eternity. That's a life sentence, man. See, why you tell us that stuff? Because that's what the book of Revelation is about, to reveal a different side of Him. As much as He loved you, you know what He did? He's fixing to show you another side. He's going to reveal Himself and He's going to show you, I ain't too happy with what's going on in my creation. But I bought and paid for it. I don't know what it must have been like in Calvary. I don't really care to go there. I don't really care to see that. But I don't know what it must have been like when they got up there in Calvary and His very creation knew what was going on and all that stuff is happening around there and the devil's laughing and mocking and making fun and there's a scene going on there in Psalms chapter 22 that is beyond anything you can possibly imagine. And it's going on while he's in the crowds and the crowd and on the cross. And that devil is right up there in his face. And all the bulls of Bashan, all the demons out of hell with that sulfuric breath. And they're up there laughing and mocking and poking at him. And the Lord's engaged in that battle behind the scenes. And all you see is a bunch of people going by and laughing and wagging their heads and mocking him. Well, he said he could save anybody. He can't save himself. You're really the Christ. Come down from the cross, man. What's your problem, man? Hey, come here, girls. You've seen this right here? Boy, you're in something, huh, big man? Are you? And what's going on behind the scenes, the Lord's not listening to all that fleshly stuff going on. The Lord's engaged in the battle. And the devil says, why don't you give them up? You see what they're saying about you. You see how they're talking about you. Look how your creation's treating you. Then you show up here, they don't even recognize you. They don't even know who you are. Why you put up with something like that? Why don't you just kill them all and start all over again? That thing gets so rough that all of a sudden, God from up in heaven, He looks up and He starts to talk to him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Big crash of thunder, man. Earthquake takes place. Lights go out in glory. And God takes His back and turns it on His only begotten Son and says, I can't even look on you anymore and I can't help you now. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, not my Father. That's a man. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you got their sin on you, buddy. You're wearing somebody else's sin. And I can't look on it because I'm holy, even if it's on my only begotten Son. And you'll have to go to hell with it. The Lord goes down at the time of the roasting of the Paschal Lamb and steps off in there to hell and drops off those sins and pays that price eternally. And don't expect me to explain it all, but that's what He did, because it ain't long before He looks up there and He says, Father, what happened to my God? The sins have been paid for now. The atonement's complete. Blood shed. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. By the way, it's finished.
Amen.
I did what you set out to do 33 and a half years ago. Done. Nothing else can be done to it. Done. It's finished. The Father says, I can't wait for you to get to the house. The Lord said, take me about 3 days, but I'll be up there. Cherubim start fluttering around. Father sort of adjusts himself on the throne up there a little bit. He says, boys, I need you to get a couple things ready. He said, been 33 and a half years since my boy's been to the house. He said, been black crate draped over the thing over there. He said, take that crate down. Dust off that throne. Ain't no dust in heaven, but you understand what I'm saying. He said, get the orchestra ready. Get things ready. He's coming back to the house. Three days later, the Lord ascends up on high and steps into glory. And He says, hello, Father. And the Father says, that's my boy. It pleased God, Isaiah 53, to bruise him. Why? He knew he could take it. For the right reason. He's not a masochist. He says, that's my boy. He got it in him. So, but I thought you said he was God. Yes. But you said he was his son. Yes. Say, which was he? Yes.
Amen.
You understand that? How would God, who made us, die for us? He loves you. It don't make no sense any other way. What's he get out of us? 60 or 70 years of broken down nothing? He just loves you. Ain't because of what you can give him. What do you give him? If you got sold out at 4 years old, what do you give him for 60 or 70 years? That even comes up to the hem of the garment of that thing. You know why he did it? He loves you. People question the love of God. You've lost your mind. Why did he do it? Well, it sure wasn't because he's getting the better end of the deal. He just has pity on us. He just says, I love them. They're a stinking, messed up bunch of outcasts, misfit Gentile dogs. The Lord said, well, everybody ought to have a good Heinz 57 every now and then. Bring them on in. You know why you get to heaven? Because he loves you. He gives you a chance to get in through the blood. It ain't because of your pedigree. It's just because he loves you. You get up there to heaven. What are you doing here? He loves me. Were you? No, he loves me. It's the only reason I'm here. What do you got to say for yourself? He loves me. You enjoying heaven? Yeah. What'd you pay it cost to get here? He paid everything. The everlasting gospel that he's talking about there, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with that. It has to do with fear in God. It has nothing to do with getting the benefits of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I want you to just think about that, and we'll let you go with that for this week, but I want you to understand, you get a hold of that right there, you'll better understand the book of Revelation, because if you understand how much he loved you, you'll understand why he don't appreciate it when you sin against him. He don't get it. You don't have to do it. You do it because you want to do it. I do it because I want to do it. I don't have to do it. You say, why? He gave me the power. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of flesh. I don't have to. Sometimes I like to just pull over and park at Calvary. I'm almost done. I'll pull over and park at Calvary sometime. Just get on there with that bunch of women. Women's spiritual sometimes. Get on there with a bunch of women. Down there on my knees. Listen to them weeping and crying. I just gaze up there and I get to thinking to myself and look at him looking down there at me. I think about that. I think about that's the guy that created me, that made me, that holds my breath in his hands. And he doesn't withhold my breath from me just because I reject him or turn against him. He just says, whosoever will. I know I don't look real good right now. I'm covered in blood and mashed up, messed up. But would you, if you'd like, I can save you. I just like to get there sometimes. Helps me. I hope it'll help you. Let's stand together and let's go to the house. As we used to say, or we say down south, let's go to the barn. You know where that comes from? Go to the barn. It comes out of that passage I read you this morning. That's the wheat being put up in the barn. I go to a meeting somewhere. I'll tell some of these fellows that pray for me, Brother Larry and some of these other guys that pray for me while I'm out at a meeting. I'll tell them I'm headed for the barn. They know where I mean. I'm coming to the house. I tell Drina Lynn, I'm headed to the barn. Pick me up at the airport. Headed to the barn. You're headed to the barn. Perhaps today, as it said on the old preacher's testament, perhaps today, maybe today, maybe today the Lord will pull the plug on you. Maybe today the Lord will rapture us out of here. Either way, I hope and pray you're ready, and I hope you're better off at the end of the day on the beginning of the first day of the week, Sunday, than you were when you first came in for Sunday school. All right. Brother David, you dismiss us.